and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Well, good morning, and again, thank you for joining us in worship with KUMC, again in this virtual setting. It's not my favorite, I know it's not your favorite, but I know that God's present with us. I've been thinking this week about things that I've learned during this COVID season. First, the very first thing that came to mind when I entered into this season was that I depend way too much on routine, so that when my routine was taken out of whack, everything was thrown out of its place. I've also learned that eating at home is not that bad, though I am sick of turkey sandwiches. I've learned that bored toddlers are terrorists and there are no negotiating with them. I've also learned that I still can't grow facial hair, not appropriate facial hair by any means, but I can't do it. You can ask Lauren that as well. I've learned in all seriousness that I do not like preaching in this kind of setting without you present with us. And I've learned that I deeply need community. I need community to be with, to walk alongside me, to challenge me, to encourage me through the ups and downs of life. I've also learned in all seriousness that I sometimes depend on church too much to get Jesus. That there's ways in which Christ is with me at all times, in all parts of life, that sometimes I depend on the things and the structures of church without knowing that he's right there every step of the way. What are you learning during COVID? What are you learning during this season? What are you learning in this wilderness? See, friends, if you've been with us and if you tuned in, and maybe this is your first time with KUMC tuning in today on Facebook or online, we've been in a wilderness series where we're looking at the parts of Scripture where the people of God are going through certain kinds of wilderness. Because it's appropriate, because we're thinking about the season that we're in, that we're almost forced upon to see ourselves in this place of scarcity and lacking in community or lacking in jobs or lacking in things that are around us. And so in many respects, we are in a wilderness. And God speaks into the middle of the wilderness of the Bible in ways that can speak into our lives. And so that's where we are in this sermon series. And today we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to look at another wilderness as the people of God are led to Mount Sinai, and they become for the first time a formalized people as God gives them the law, as God gives them structure, as God gives them identity, as God reveals to them their presence. Some background is that it has been 3 months since God has led these people out of slavery in Egypt, and over 3 months, they are now finally getting to the base of Mount Sinai as God is leading them and giving them instructions for what all this is going to mean. In the next chapter after what we're going to read in just a moment, you're going to see the Ten Commandments and the beginning of the law and this experience with Moses out on the mountaintop. But today, our text is right there at the foundation of the mountaintop. And that's what we're going to read from Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 1. If you have your Bibles with you, I'll encourage you to turn there and hear the word of the Lord. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for the reading of your word, for your presence with us, even virtually in our houses, for your presence with us as your people that are gathered together. And Lord, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture, and where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out into the world once more? God, we love you and trust you. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Friends, I want to ask a question of you for you to consider this morning. What is your salvation story? What is the story that you might tell if someone would say, how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? For me, and by now in these 5.5 years that I've been with you, I'm sure you've heard different parts of my story in many different ways. I grew up in a home that was marginally Christian. Different seasons, we were more involved in the Christian faith. And there was times where we weren't involved at all because life gets in the way. I was a competitive soccer player. We did a lot of traveling and other things at times outweighed our Christian practice and going to church and participation in the local community. But there was a season of life where I went to college and faith was non-existent altogether. And I went to college, and as I've shared again in many different ways, I partied my face off, just to be honest. And I found a rock bottom where everything that I was putting my value in was so empty. There was nothing that was in it. There was nothing wholesome, redemptive. There were things that I thought were important in this life that quickly I found that they were evaporating around me, from friendships built on bad foundations, from pursuits in life that were just empty. I wanted to be rich. I wanted to be a businessman. I wanted to be the smartest kid in the school that I went to. And I found that these pursuits just meant nothing. And not long after I came home, I hit rock bottom and spent a couple nights in a jail cell. And you've heard parts of the story. Not long after that, the church became the church again for me. And grace came and found me and brought me back to God. And I just remember my life coming together in this story. I could share about when I was away at a mission trip and I believed for the first time that the sacrifice, the love of Jesus Christ was not just a general thing, but it was a specific thing for me. Or in my salvation story, I could tell you about a walk to Emmaus when I had someone speak prophetic words over me about what I was going to do and the calling that God was calling me forward to. I could tell you all parts of these stories. And what would you think of if someone said, how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ? What would you say? Well, if you asked a Jew, even today, but definitely the Israelites of the time of the Bible, generations and generations of Jewish followers and the people of Israel would talk about the Exodus story. They would tell a story that would be very similar among the people. If you asked them what their salvation story would be, they would talk about the God that led them out of Egypt. They would stand up and give you this narrative that we see in the first couple chapters of the Bible about how he rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, brought them across the Red Sea, and bonded a covenant with them. It is this place that they gave their heart to God that we see here in Exodus chapter 19. I want to show it to you one more time. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, and he said, "This is what you're to say to the people, to the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob. You yourselves have seen what I have done to lead you out of Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will fully obey me and be obedient to the covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And a few verses later, the people respond to this great statement of God by saying, "All that we are is yours. We will do everything that you have asked, Lord, because you have led us from slavery, from captivity, and you have brought us to yourself." This is their salvation story. When they gave their lives to him, in kind of a modern sense when we talk about faith. The Exodus story is integral to the whole narrative of Scripture and to our Christian story. Christ has donned a second Exodus, leading all of us from captivity, a greater Exodus. For all those in Christ, they are led through the waters of baptism, like they are led through the Red Sea. For all those that are in Christ, they are brought into the family of God. For all of those that are in Christ, they have this salvific story that they share along with the Israelites. This is the moment where he establishes what it means to be the people of God in the world. And this is the moment where he establishes his unending presence with his people here in Exodus 19 and the chapters to come. First in a cloud of smoke, first on a mountaintop, soon tabernacling with them through the tent and later in the temple. Soon they will have their own place and their own land to call their own. Still up to this point, the Israelites, they've been in a wilderness, even after leaving captivity. We know from verse 1 of chapter 19 that they have been in this place between the Red Sea, between leaving Egypt to the foundation of Mount Sinai for 3 months. They have already felt the pressure of the wilderness and scarcity of running short on supplies. They have already experienced the growing tensions of being with each other for too long, being too close to each other, spouses annoying spouses, kids fighting because they are bored, tired of the same old turkey sandwiches, manna, to eat each day. They cannot go to church. They cannot worship in the way they want to. 3 whole months. Wait, am I talking about Exodus or the pandemic right now? Exactly. They're in the middle of a wilderness. They're experiencing a lot of the tension that we can experience in our own homes and in our own lives, in our own walk right now. And this morning, I want to talk specifically about the obedience in the wilderness, about what it means to follow after God even when things are difficult. See, friends, what you see here is the beginning of the covenantal contract, the beginning of the good news that God is going to bring them together and make them a people. It is the introduction verbiage, and it is the main point of it all. Before the next several chapters get into all of this law and what it means to eat this and not eat this, this is the foundation of the agreement. When God says, "You yourselves have seen what I have done to lead you out of Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Brought you to myself physically, but also brought you into my family spiritually, a return to what it's supposed to mean in Genesis 1. This is the root of all of it, right here, even before the Ten Commandments, even before they're chiseling anything in stone, this is the beginning of the agreement and the contract. If you will obey me fully and be obedient to my covenant, then you will be my treasured possession. You will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And I want you to see these three elements at work right here in these few verses that we've shared. That they will be a treasured possession, that they will be a kingdom of priests, and that they will be a holy nation. The first one, a treasured possession, the Israelites first, would be God's treasured possession, a special group of people from among all the nations belonging to God. Today, if I called Lauren my special possession, people would get all messed up about me objectifying Lauren. And that's not what's happening in this text. They are not just an objectified possession, a treasure, so to speak, in the way that we think of. This means so much more. It means a special relationship. It means that God values them above anyone else that is around. This is what God's getting at as he says, if you will be obedient, you are my special treasure, chosen above all others. The first thing that is that comes forward as he invites them into relationship is for the Israelites to have a special access, a special relationship with God. Secondly, they are to be a kingdom of priests. They are to be this kingdom that is under a king of priests in the world. They are to be this mediation function. They are to be this go-between between God and the rest of the people. They are to be the go-between from God to the whole world. Even in choosing one nation, the people of Israel, God is choosing the whole world because he's choosing a people to mediate, to be the priests that will communicate and go between the people and God. And friends, we as God's people are called to be a kingdom of priests. I love how one scholar puts it this way in this commentary on chapter 19, is that instead of being a ruling nation, they are to be a serving nation. We are to be a nation serving the worlds that are around us. How can you be a kingdom of priests this week? I saw a friend that's a pastor in the Woodlands, and he and some others, he's challenged those of in his church to write down Bible verses and scriptures on rocks and put them around their green belts, a lot like what we have in Kingwood. I've seen ways of people getting out into the community and writing a scripture encouragement on running trails so that people might see that. I've seen people picking up to-go meals. We've actually benefited from it and bringing it to other homes just to be a blessing to serve and be those around. It's a challenge that we can walk away from this morning and say, how can I be a kingdom of priests? How can I be a priest to the world that is around me? And third, they are to be a holy nation, a people set apart, not simply from other nations, but for a purpose for all the nations. Israel is to embody God's own purposes in the world. These are not just for Israel anymore, but are a calling for all of us. We are God's special possession in Christ. We are the kingdom of priests serving the world. We are a holy nation that is set apart from the world around us because we have Christ in us. We are to be the presence of God's purpose being at work in the world. And one last point here. There is condition to this. Remember the beginning of this, God says, if you will obey fully and be obedient to the covenant, then you will be a kingdom of priests, this special possession. Then you will be a holy nation. And let me be clear here. The people are already God's people saved out of Egypt. They have already been rescued by God. The if condition is not about their salvation. The if condition is about obedience, about whether or not they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to the world. Will they live out the purposes of God in the world? See, friends, there is no interest in warning Israel in this text, in kind of shaming them into following God. That's not what God's trying to do. What God's trying to do is saying that if you will be obedient, then you will live out the purpose of God in the world. To be this kind of people in the world is to keep the covenant, to follow the ways of God, to be loyal to Him above all else, to not worship the other things of the world, but to worship Him alone. Church, obedience is not about trying to maintain possession of the love of God. The love of God is already for you today. Obedience is about loving God and loving the world around us. He says, go and be obedient so that you might bring my love into the world. Said in another way, obedience to God is not about avoiding condemnation primarily. Obedience to God is for the rest of the world who doesn't know God. It's about introducing them to the ways of God. Plainly put, a disobedient people will not be the light to the nations. So my question to you is, how are you being obedient to God in this wilderness that you're facing? How do we as individuals be obedient? And how do we as a community be obedient?
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
So let me ask you, how are you being obedient in this season? I was meeting with a friend the other day, and she was sharing about how her small group or Sunday school has been so focused on the circumstances going on in each individual's life that no one was really able to reflect on what God was teaching them in this season. And friends, let me just encourage you. One of the things I've learned in these deserts, in these wildernesses that we are called to walk through sometimes in this life, when you only see the circumstances in the desert that surrounds you, then you will fall victim to the circumstances. When you only see scarcity, then it will become your reality. However, when we focus on the reality that we are with God and we are God's people, that He will never leave us and that He is leading and challenging and growing us, it will be different. If we will focus on obeying God and doing the next right thing and taking another step through this path, even if it's hard,
it will paint a different narrative over our wilderness. How are you obeying God? What is the state of your soul? What is God teaching you about obedience? See, God has taught me challenging things and beautiful things in this season. Can I just give you an example from my life? God has shown me that I lack self-control, that I can get angry really quick. And in this season of COVID, when I've been at home a lot, when I haven't had some of the space that I normally have had, or haven't been able to go to the gym, or haven't been able to go sit in a barber's chair and just not say anything, but be in the presence with people for a long time, I've found that I can go from 0 to 60 and be frustrated on just a short little trigger. And God has spoken into my life and say, I want you to be obedient even when this part of your life. He's also teaching me about moments, moment-by-moment obedience with him. He's showing me good things. Let me give you an illustration. Another pastor helped God bring something to me, and my heart has not been able to let go of this reality. See, the pastor was talking about Matthew 4 when Jesus goes into another wilderness, into the desert, and he's wrestling with the evil one. He's being tempted after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating anything. And one of the temptations is take these rocks and turn them into bread, right? Which, again, the pastor jokes, and I agree with this pastor, after a couple of hours, that temptation would have been too much for me. But 40 days or 40 nights later, this is the temptation that he brings before him. And Jesus does something fascinating. He quotes Deuteronomy 8, which is the people in the wilderness where they are learning to trust God by eating the manna that God provides. And Deuteronomy 8 says this, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not depend on bread alone, but on every word from the Father. That's the word that we get from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And what this pastor pointed out to me was that this was not just about the word of God, right? I've always thought about scripture in that place. When Jesus says, man only depends on the word of God, that he's talking about, I should just memorize some scripture and repeat that. But what Jesus seems to be saying and what Deuteronomy is talking about is man does not depend on the food alone, but every word that God gives. The bread would not sustain Jesus if God didn't speak a word into that bread to be the sustaining nourishment that Jesus needs. Nothing in our life will sustain us and nourish us unless it is from the word that is spoken from God to us. This is the truth that is coming out when Jesus is talking to the evil one in this place. In the wilderness, the Israelites were taught with bread, but they were taught with the bread to trust that God is always speaking, and we trust in every word that he speaks into our life. Let me give you an illustration of how this looks in my life over the last few weeks. The other day, we were in the middle of a rough stretch of days. I'm sure that you've had some of those. I was finishing up my doctorate, my last part of my doctorate semester this year. The kids, the toddler, showing our house, all of the transition that's going on right now. We had had a really rough stretch of days. And we decided, Lauren and I, to find anything to do and go for it. We had to get out of the house. We had to find something to do and we had to leave. And so we decided it was one of those days where the planes were going to fly in a different parts of Houston. We had missed the first two, so we thought, we've got to catch this one. So we went and we got some Chick-fil-A, right? That's God's manna from heaven in the midst of the pandemic. Thank God they're still open. And we found some Chick-fil-A. We're going to do a picnic in the back of the truck, and we went to the National Cemetery, and we sat out in the back of the truck, and we waited for the planes to come. And there were people that were coming and parking because they knew this is one of the spots. And we waited, and we waited, and we waited, and they never came. And finally, someone comes by in a golf cart from the National Cemetery and says, it's not coming today. They've been canceled. There will be no planes today. And we quickly had to go into elaboration mode, and we saw the first commercial plane that we could see in the area. And we're like, look, Luke, it's the planes we told you about. God forgive us for that little white lie that we had to tell. But we were forced to be creative. How are we going to save this day? Well, we tried to get a swimming pool from Target, right? We ordered online real quick, hoping that by the time we get over there, kids take a car nap, which they didn't actually do. We could pick it up curbside and we could go home and save the day. Well, it never processed, and we later found out that Target was out of pools. And then at the last minute, Lauren decided with two crying kids in the car, as I drove around the parking lot, she would hold her breath as she sprinted into Target, not touch anything, social distance, but hold her breath all the way through, right? She can hold her breath a long time. And she found the play aisle and got a couple water guns and some water balloons. And that afternoon, though all of our plans had not gone as they were supposed to, that afternoon we had the most epic water gun and water balloon fight that I can ever remember of my life. It was spiritual. And you may laugh, but it was spiritual for me. God filled my heart in the middle of a hard, hard week. He filled my heart with joy for my family, and he gave us an oasis in the middle of our wilderness. It was the word of God that I needed to sustain me in this walk. Because man does not live on bread alone, but every word from the Father. See, friends, the word of God is the mountains and the oceans that he spoke into creation. The word of God is the passing friendly interaction with someone that you love that nourishes your soul. The word of God is a loving rebuke reminding me that I'm proud, that I'm angry, and I lack in self-control. The word of God is a water gun fight. The word of God is the breath in your lungs. The word of God is having a roof over your head, a job or income, or the provision and the sustenance even when you don't have those things. The word of God is just enough patience to survive another day of homeschool when you don't know what you're doing. The word of God is the delivery from Egypt, the delivery from a jail cell, the delivery from this way of life and into life. What is the word of God being spoken into your life? How is your soul? Where are you being challenged in this season? Because if you cannot answer that, then something needs to change. You need to take your eyes off your circumstances and focus on what God might be calling you to. Because these words are invitations to obedience. Let me close with this section here. I believe that their wilderness is also our wilderness. What does the Exodus story and this segment at Mount Sinai tell us about obedience in the wilderness? Well, first two warnings and then a few truths. Warning, on the other side of this text, Moses is gone so long meeting with God that it gives the people time to get a little impatient. They get tired of waiting and they begin this weird idol worship with a golden calf. You know the story, right? You've heard it before. They make two mistakes here that prove as warnings for us in the wilderness. The first one is in the wilderness, the temptation is to not wait on God. The people get impatient. When you are in a wilderness in this life, I think one of our first temptations is to get antsy, to try and look for our own solutions, to get impatient on God's breakthrough and where God is leading us. Obedience is sometimes walking patiently in the wilderness, knowing that there is an oasis ahead and that God is leading us in that direction. The second mistake that they made is that in the wilderness, the temptation is to manufacture what we're looking for. One of the greatest rebukes in all of Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 2, says that my people have done two things. They have turned away from the living water, and they've gone to dig their own broken cisterns that will not hold water. One of the temptations for us in the wilderness is to walk away from the only thing that will do, our living water, and to go and try and build our own cisterns. And what are those cisterns? It's alcohol. It's sex. It's TV. It's Netflix. It's our phones. It's our screens. It's anything to numb us a little. It's anything to distract us from what's going on. And really what we find out in those broken cisterns is we end up with no water at all. And things are just as dark as they were before. These two temptations are ones that we have to look for, but I want you to hear the promises. The promises should encourage us today. The first thing is that this is not blind faith. I want you to see that God is not calling you to blind faith or blind obedience just because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. God says, you yourselves have seen what I have done to lead you out of Egypt. Friends, for those of you, we began with our salvation story. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us to life. This is not a blind step of obedience in the middle of the wilderness. It is a step in the direction because we know he's been with us every step of the way. The great Ravi Zacharias, God rest his soul, passed away this week. One of the great apologists of our time. He puts it so succinctly about faith. He says this: faith in the biblical sense is substantive, based on the knowledge that the one in whom that faith is placed has proven that he is worthy of that trust. In its essence, faith is a confidence in the person of Jesus Christ and his power, so that even when his power does not serve my end, my confidence in him remains because of who he is. He is the God that's already led you out of Egypt. The second truth we see here is that relationship with God is actually defined in the wilderness. It is where we learn to trust and depend on him. This is where it is forged, when everything is stripped away, where we desperately need our daily bread and our manna. This is where we learn to trust in God and experience the power when that trust is fulfilled and God provides. I know, in the middle of the wilderness, it is odd to be excited about it, but at the same time, we can be encouraged because we know that we'll come out better on the other end as we walk obediently with God. And the last promise that we see in this text is that there is a promise on the other side of obedience in the wilderness. There is a promise on the other side. If we will be obedient in the wilderness, then we will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a light shining to the rest of the world. I know there are many things that we are missing right now. I know that there are many things about life that we wish were a little bit different. I know that there are many ways that we are accustomed and dependent on to being shaped by the promises of God when we gather at this table, when we gather in this space. I know there are things that we wish were different, but he is not absent from this wilderness. He is building us up so that we might witness to those in the world about who he is. Friends, listen. For the word of God that is all around you, consider this day where you might be called deeper into obedience. Walk in faith in this time. And even though it feels like you're walking in random directions, God is going to honor you because he is the God of the wilderness and he is with you every step of the way. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your promise and your grace in the wilderness. And I just want to pray quickly over anyone that's watching this morning that's feeling a little bit worn down. God, I pray that you would bring an oasis, that you would bring moments, that you would bring a word, that you would sustain each and every one that's joining in today by the power of your Spirit so that we might take another step down this road. And not just for ourselves, but for the world, so that they might know that you are the one who has sent us. God, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.